tongue. There's just something wrong. Folks, when we're singing that song, don't look like a stick in the mud. Don't look like you've had a rough day, even if you've had a rough day. You know, the fellow that wrote that song suffered something much greater than probably anything most of us have ever suffered. He lost his entire family on a boat crossing the Atlantic. And if you know the story, when he crossed the Atlantic later and they stopped at that very, sailed right over that spot where that had happened, that's when he wrote the words to that song, having lost his wife, lost his family, his daughters. Am I getting it right, Pastor Braden? All right, I didn't review that before I got up here because I didn't know they were going to sing that. So, but having lost his family, they sailed over that spot, and it was at that point he wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You might have had a rough afternoon, but I doubt you went through what that fellow went through. And yet at the end of that, he could say, "It is well. The Lord shall descend. The trump shall resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 24. We're continuing what we've been looking at on Sunday evenings for the past couple of weeks, minus last Sunday night when Matt preached to us in our missions conference. But we've been looking at future events in prophecy, and we talked about the next great event on God's calendar. And we just sang about it. The Lord shall descend. The trump shall resound. And we're waiting for that sound. We're waiting for the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and the dead in Christ. That might describe some of us. I don't know. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then we go up to heaven, as we've seen. We go to the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. Our attitudes, our actions, our motivations will be weighed. It's not a matter of sins forgiven or unforgiven. It's a matter of our actions and attitudes being weighed and receiving rewards from the Lord or not receiving rewards. 2 John verse 8 says that we not lose a reward. And so be careful of that. Then after that, we go to the marriage supper, the marriage of the Lamb, and we looked at that for a while. Now we're looking at what goes on down here on the earth. And while we're up in heaven rejoicing, while we're up in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage of the Lamb, the world is down here going through something you don't ever want to experience. And that is the tribulation period. For 7 long years, they are going to face the judgments of God's seals, His trumpets, and His vials. We looked at the timeline of that tribulation period by looking back at the book of Daniel and seeing that it was 1 week in prophecy, which was 7 years. We talked last time about what happens in the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, and we'll review that just a little bit this evening. But look at Matthew chapter 24. Let's pick up in verse number 3. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 3. And the Bible says that as He, being Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And we don't have time to go over it, but if you want to know what those things are, you can look back at verse 2. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things?" There's your cross-reference. Also back in the previous chapter, 23 and verse 36, "Verily I say unto you, all these things." When you have a question, what are these things? Well, look for those phrases that appeared previously in the context and get an idea of what they are. "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The disciples asked the Lord. They believed there was going to be an end of the world. And they said, "What will be the sign of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 4, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we are so thankful that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We're thankful, Father, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're thankful for Your promise, Father, that because we have trusted Christ as our Savior, You have saved us from the wrath to come. And Lord, as we have looked at the beginning of sorrows, Father, that's not even just the completion, but just the beginning. I pray, God, You'd make us thankful. Father, as we study prophecy tonight, we're not studying it to fill our heads or our minds, but Father, to fill our hearts, number one, in thankfulness to You for what You've delivered us from, and number two, for the realization that we live in a world that is going blindly toward these things and doesn't even realize it. And God, as they celebrate and as they enjoy the pleasures of this life, not just sinful ones, but Father, just the things of this world, they have no concept of what's coming. And Father, just as You have predicted in the past and given us prophecies that have been fulfilled, yet there are prophecies not yet fulfilled, and Father, they will come to pass. So make us mindful of them. Teach us and instruct us and feed us from Your Word, we ask tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. The first half of that tribulation period, as we noticed, it was divided into two sections, and we'll be back in Daniel chapter 9 here in just a moment. But the two halves are divided into the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation. The first 3.5 years mentioned in verse 3 to 8 are the beginning of sorrows. That's those first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They're just the beginning of sorrows. And do you remember what we looked at? We handed out a chart last time. I don't know if you still got it with you, but if you've got a chart, it showed the first 3.5 years, the middle of the tribulation, the second 3.5 years. And we talked about 6 things are going to happen in the first 3.5 years of that tribulation. Let me review those quickly. You might want to jot them down. We talked about them, but I don't know that we gave them in a consistent order. But there are basically 6 things. Now, there's a lot going on, and the Bible tells us a lot, but these 6 things are the main things that happen in the beginning of sorrows. Number one, there is a covenant made between the Antichrist and the nation of Israel to rebuild their temple. We read about that in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. That one will rise up and make peace with Israel and allow them to build the temple. Could you imagine, folks? I mean, this is as real as it gets. Imagine if tomorrow somebody rose up that immediately stopped Hamas from doing what they're doing in Israel and convinced Israel that he would be on their side and defend them and befriend them, and so they could lay down their weapons and lay down their arms and lay down their militia and just stop because he would guarantee their peace. Could you imagine when that happens? That's going to happen. That man is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel and guarantee their safety and guarantee their protection and allow them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It's going to be a monumental event. And that's all given to us in Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 27. He makes a compact. Now again, we said this, that the tribulation does not begin immediately with the rapture of the church taking out. It begins when that man makes that covenant with the nation of Israel, which could be shortly after the rapture, a little bit after the rapture. We don't know the timetable there. But that will begin the tribulation period. And that will begin the beginning of sorrows. The Antichrist will make that covenant with the nation of Israel and guarantee their safety. Number two, and I mentioned already, Israel will practice disarmament. We saw that in the book of Ezekiel last time, verse chapter 38, if you want to get the reference, Ezekiel 38, verse 11 to 14. And it talks about them laying down their arms and not feeling they any longer need to protect themselves. Can you imagine Israel feeling safe in the midst of all their enemies? You've seen the maps. You've seen them on social media, the Arab world there in one color and the nation of Israel in another color, a little tiny dot in the middle of all that other color. And yet this man is going to be so persuasive that he's going to be successful in giving Israel to have peace and to lay down their arms and guarantee their safety. And he will give them their safety for the first 3.5 years. So that's the second thing that we noticed. The third thing we saw, that in spite of this man's guarantees to the nation of Israel, the wrath of God begins to get poured out in that first half of the tribulation. It is the beginning of sorrows. And the seven seals of the book of Revelation chapter 6 are opened one after the other. Following that, the seven trumpets of Revelation chapter 8 and 9 are opened. All of this in that first 3.5 year beginning of sorrows. These things all begin to happen. The Bible has told us about these. It's an amazing thing to put them into order and realize that we have this information. Number 4, what happens in that first half, and we looked at it in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 to 6, is God raises up two men, two prophets, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom during this first 3.5 year period. We believe those two men, most believe that it's Moses and Elijah, the two that appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. But two men are going to come with great miracle-working abilities, and they're going to be preaching to the people and telling them when there's peace and safety, there's not peace and safety. And they're going to work miracles and try to preach, and people are going to listen to them and tolerate them. They're going to really be a thorn in everybody's flesh during that first 3.5 years, and they're not going to appreciate them. But God is going to protect them for 1,260 days, for 42 months in the first half of that tribulation, and give them the power to preach during that time. Number 5, believers are going to be eliminated. In Revelation chapter 6, the first half of that tribulation, 9, verse 9 through 11, we find that there are the souls of those that have been martyred, beheaded for the cause of Christ, crying out to God for vengeance during that time, because that Antichrist, though he's made peace with Israel, has not made peace with all the others, and he will be pursuing them and eliminating them. And then finally, number 6, in that first half, beginning of sorrows, Revelation 7, 144,000 Jewish witnesses are sealed by God in their foreheads and protected so that the Antichrist cannot touch them. And they go through all the nations proclaiming the gospel and telling people to turn toward God. And many are converted in the tribulation period through the preaching of the two prophets and the 144,000. Their gospel message is effective during those days. All these things are going on in that beginning of sorrows. But if you're there in Matthew 24, we read the verse number 8. Notice the beginning of verse number 9. Then. All right, see that word, then? These are the beginning of sorrows, the first 3.5 years. Then, now we're in the second 3.5 years, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. It gets worse in the second half than it is in the first. And what we read from verse number 9, especially down to verse 15, we'll talk about in a minute, verse 16 down through these verses, we're all reading about not the beginning of sorrows, but that great tribulation period that happens in the second 3.5 years. And we'll get into that next week. But having given you 6 things that happen in the first half, I want to give you tonight 6 things that happen in the middle of the tribulation. And then next week, appropriately, after 6 in the first half and 6 in the middle, I'll give you 6 in the second half. That would be 6, 6, 6, in case you're not following along right there. And I haven't studied it far ahead, so I'm going to have to really work, Brother Braden, to make sure I have 6 for the second half, because I just committed myself and promised I would do that. So I'll fudge it somewhat. No, I won't do that. But I want to give you tonight, having reviewed the first half, I want you to see the 6 things that happened. And we reviewed the first half because some of these are connected to what happened in the first half. So here is your, if you have that chart, if you're looking at that first 3.5 year period, that beginning of sorrows, now right in the middle, things change. Something happens, and everything falls apart, as it were. First of all, turn to Daniel chapter 9. We have looked there before, but we'll start back there again. Daniel chapter 9, 6 things that happen in the middle of the tribulation. Daniel chapter 9, this is where we read about the prophetic timetable, that it is 1 week, and we won't go back and review the week of years. It's not a week of days. That doesn't work at all. Not a week of months. It has to be a week of years. So a 7-year period in Daniel 9, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Daniel 9, 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's the beginning of the tribulation period. We talk about that. 1 week is 7 years. And then it says, and in the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. After 3.5 years of promising Israel peace and allowing them to rebuild the temple, and someone asked me about this, and it is a miraculous thing that if you know the glory of the temple of Solomon and the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah came along later and built, and when they, I like that verse, when they saw that temple, they wept because God had allowed them to rebuild the temple, but they also wept because it couldn't compare to the glory of the temple that Solomon had built. And so they were a little disheartened there, but they were glad. Well, they're going to build another temple. And that temple is going to be built in 3.5 years. That's pretty quick building. And I mentioned to somebody, well, that we have heard, and I don't go by all this other stuff too much, but we've heard that they're already preparing the materials and they're already delivering the stuff and getting ready to do that. I don't know if that stuff's true or not. Anybody can say all that, but in 3.5 years they will build it. They will get it done. They will be offering animal sacrifices to the Lord God Jehovah. They will be returning to their Old Testament form of worship. And the nation of Israel will be under the protection of the Antichrist, worshiping in their temple, making their sacrifices till the middle of the week, the midst of the week. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, we'll see that word again in a moment, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. In the middle of the week, the Antichrist will break his covenant with the Jew, not allow them to worship in their temple, not allow them to make their sacrifices, and he will defile that temple, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. But in the midst of that week, you can take it to the bank. You can write it down. It's guaranteed. God said in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He will break his word. He's the Antichrist. Now, they don't realize him then. He's still a man that's risen to power in three and a half years, but they haven't identified him yet, which is a miraculous thing in and of itself. But he begins right in the middle of that seven-year period. In the middle, he breaks that covenant with the nation of Israel. Now there's a problem, isn't there? Israel has just disarmed itself. They have given up their weaponry because he promised their peace and safety. And now he turns on them. You know, folks make fun of the book of Revelation. When it talks about swords and spears and laying them down and fighting them and all that stuff, and they say, well, that time, if Revelation is yet future, there's going to be machine guns and there's going to be anti-tank missiles and all that. Not if Israel's been disarmed. Not if they don't have anything. You remember the story in the Old Testament when they were under bondage to other nations that they didn't have any weapons of warfare to themselves? They didn't have anything. They had to go and get their swords sharpened by the enemy, by the Philistines. Well, things are going to repeat themselves, and they're going to be in a dire situation when he breaks that covenant with them. Here's the second thing he does. Look at Revelation 11. Revelation 11. I know these six things happen, and I hope I don't burst your bubble here because you think I have all the answers. But I can tell you, I don't know that I'm giving you these in the right consecutive order. My mind and my imagination even wants to shuffle them up and put them in a different order, but I've tried to put them chronologically as the Bible does, so we're going to go with that for now. But Revelation chapter 11, which is the middle of the tribulation period, the Bible says this about those two witnesses. Revelation chapter 11, we read about them in verse number 3, the two witnesses that testify for 1,260 days. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks. If any man will hurt them, this is during the first 3.5 years, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. That all happens during the beginning of sorrows. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, we're in the middle of the tribulation now, by putting things together. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. See, there's a change in this man, the Antichrist, at the middle of the tribulation period. He gets empowered by Satan. And so it says, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, the two prophets, and shall overcome them and shall kill them. What people have tried to do for 3.5 years and not been able to do, this man will succeed in doing. He breaks the covenant and then he kills these two prophets. And the world will be so excited, verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the gate of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, and there also the Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. This Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel and then he'll kill these two prophets. You see his rise to power? He's already acknowledged as a world leader. He's already done a lot of things. But now, satanically empowered, he even overcomes these two prophets of God. Of course, by the permissive will of God, we understand that. But he kills these two prophets. Now, I didn't read the rest of the story, what happens after 3.5 days, and that's a wonderful part of the story. But again, we can't cover every detail of this, or we'd be here forever. But you see what the Antichrist does at the middle of the tribulation. He breaks his covenant, and he successfully kills those two prophets that have tormented the world for 3.5 years. And when he does, the world rejoices. I have a hard time sometimes with that verse that says that in the tribulation period, God shall send them great delusion, that they shall believe a lie. And I think, how could everybody be so blinded to not recognize and see what's going on? Well, when this man does that and gets rid of those two prophets that the whole world despised, it doesn't matter what other shortcomings they might perceive, they'll fall in line to worship him. They'll fall in line to acknowledge him. And the world will believe a lie. I think we've seen in the last couple of decades how blind the world can be, and our country can be, in voting for people that just astound you. How in the world did this happen? And so they will do that. He'll break the covenant. Second of all, he'll kill the two prophets. Thirdly, he will face assassination. Look over a couple chapters, Revelation chapter 13. Again, we're in the middle of the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, from chapter 10 all the way to chapter 13 or thereabouts. We're in that middle period, and here in chapter 13, it says in verse number 3 about this great dragon as it describes him here, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now again, my imagination runs off, and I imagine some Jews that are militia-minded and go and they find a way, and someone finds a way to attempt an assassination against this being. And they give him a wound to the head that would kill any ordinary man. And it says that he was wounded to death. So not reading a whole lot between the lines, he's assassinated. He is killed. He's gone. He's eliminated. All right? Tribulation's over. Everything can get back to normal. The Antichrist is dead. Ho, ho, the witch is dead. All right? The Antichrist is gone. But notice what the Bible says in verse 3. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. You see how he's building his reputation? Breaks the covenant with the Jew, which rejoices the rest of the nations of the earth. Then he kills the two prophets, which causes rejoicing in the rest of the nations of the earth. Then he is assassinated and rises again from the dead. Can you hear him proclaiming himself to be the long-awaited Messiah? Can you hear him boasting, saying, that one that you thought was going to come, be crucified, die, be buried, and rise again, I am he, here I am, I had the wound to death, maybe he'll have the scar to show it. And the world, notice what it says in verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? He will be assassinated in the middle of the tribulation period. He'll rise again and the world will worship Him. He's solidifying His base. Then notice what it says in verse 5. And this takes us to our fourth point. In verse 5 it says, when that happens, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That would be the second 3.5 years, 42 months. So at this point when he rises again from the dead, having been killed, the Bible says he speaks great things and blasphemies. The Bible even tells us what those blasphemies are. Turn back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. All the picture laid out is a scary picture. Scary not just because of what happens, but scary because we can envision the world following him and buying into his program. And folks, some of those people are going to be people we know. Some of those people are going to be people we work with. Some of them are going to be neighbors. Because this is only 3.5 years. If the rapture happened today, that would be approximately 3.5 years from now. Now some will be killed during that first beginning of sorrows, but many of them will be alive for that 7-year period. And they will follow this one as he rises to power. And notice what it says about him. It said in Revelation, he speaks great things and blasphemies. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, the son of perdition. That is the Antichrist. And he will be revealed at the middle of the tribulation. Again, he's incognito the first 3.5 years. He's simply a United Nations ambassador or speaker that takes the reins and leads things and seems to be accomplishing much. But at the middle, he gets satanically empowered. And he changes his program completely, breaking his covenant with the Jews, killing the two prophets, being slain and rising again from the dead, and then speaking great things, it says in verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See why he had the Jews rebuild the temple? So he could sit in it. So he could sit on the throne of David. So he could claim that he is the Savior of the world. So that he could make himself God. That's that abomination we read about back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It's the same abomination. Look back at Matthew 24 quickly. Look at Matthew chapter 24. We didn't read far enough to get to it because it takes us into the second half, but in the middle. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. You know what that phrase is? That's the Antichrist standing in the temple declaring himself God. That's the abomination of desolation. Spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in the Judea flee to the mountains. That second half, when that second half comes, and he stands there and begins proclaiming himself God, God warned the Jews back in their day, when that begins to happen, you better get out of Dodge. That's not Dodge, it's Israel. You better get out of Jerusalem. You better, don't even pack your bags, you've got to tell them. If you're on the rooftop, don't go down and gather your stuff. Just get out of there. Woe to the women that are with child at that time. Pray that your flight not be in the winter. All these things happen in the second half because he, in the middle of that tribulation period, if you got number 4, he sits in the temple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he sits in the temple and declares himself to be God. this changes the entire scenario from what has happened to what's going to happen when He declares Himself to be God. Number five, this happens in the middle of the tribulation. Go back to Revelation 13 again, if you would, in verse number 7. After the assassination, after the resurrection, after Him opening His mouth in verse 6 and speaking great blasphemies against God, verse 7 says, of Revelation 13, "And it was given unto Him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given unto Him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations." See, all of these things that happen in the middle of the tribulation just give Him authority and power and recognition to do what He wants to do. You understand, folks, we're not talking about a Stephen King book here. We're not talking about a science fiction movie on television. We're talking about the Bible. The Bible that predicted with great detail the first coming of Christ. That predicted His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. And now promises His second coming in these things that are going to come to pass. And they are going to happen. Oh yes, men, according as Peter said, scoff and mock. Where's the promise of His coming? But one of these days, when it begins to happen, you know that word in Revelation? Things which shall shortly come to pass. That didn't mean soon. That didn't mean they were going to happen within a certain period of time. He said that when they start happening, they're going to happen in rapid succession. They're going to happen one right after the other. You're not going to have time to stop and think about what's going on. And this man is going to rise to power and do all these things, declare himself to be God, and then declare war. Number six was to seek to eliminate Israel, to declare war on the people of God. Another reference for that is Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 21. And again, these are greatly abbreviated and there's a lot more going on, but that takes a very thorough study of the Bible and eschatology. But Daniel chapter 7, verse number 21. Daniel, and again, remember Matthew said in Matthew 24:15, as was written in the prophet Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 21, Daniel wrote, "I beheld, and the same horn," that's the Antichrist, "made war with the saints and prevailed against them." For the second half of the tribulation period, he's going to prevail against the ones he made a covenant with in the first half. He went after others in the first half, but now he declares war on the nation of Israel. And he breaks his covenant with them, and he goes after them and chases them. Again, there's wonderful stories about it. There's one time where he sends a flood and God opens up the earth to swallow up the flood and protect his people, his nation, his people from things. Folks say, is that literal? Is that figurative? Take the Bible literal every time you possibly can. Don't make it symbolical or figurative unless it cannot be literal. And when I read that stuff, I just take it as being literal. That Antichrist will have the power to put a flood out of his mouth. Think he's got them trapped in a canyon and put a flood out and God will open, he'll do a new thing. He'll open up the earth. Although that's not new. He's done it before. He'll open up the earth and swallow it up and protect his people. "I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Notice verse 22, which takes us on to next week and we won't go there, but "until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High God." There will be deliverance, but not for 3.5 years. Not till the end of that great tribulation period. So number five, he seeks to eliminate Israel. Then number six, back to Revelation 13. And you know this one because we've been talking about it forever. Revelation chapter 13, and again we're skipping over some things from verse 10 down to verse number 15. But verse 16, what the Antichrist does in the middle of the tribulation, he institutes a new economic policy. You ever heard politicians talk about that before? A new economic policy. That's the language of the Antichrist. And it says in verse number 16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond. You know what's amazing about those words right there? We're talking about at least 3.5 years into the future. And the Bible is still going to have rich and poor. We're not going to eliminate poverty. Now, I'm all for doing it. That would be great. But you're not, humans are not going to eliminate poverty because we're too corrupt to do it. All right? We send money to the Congo to make life better on those folks. And instead of life being any easier on them, the governmental leaders are living in mansions. That's where the money goes. We're not going to eliminate poverty in our lifetime. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. So even at that time, there's going to be rich and poor. There's going to be free and bond. Don't think that slavery's over with. It's alive and well and living in many nations today. And it's not talking about an employer and an employee either. It's talking about free and bond. Those that are in servitude. Free and bond. To receive a mark. You all know this. In their right hand, in, not on. In that, I think the Bible's choice of words is particular. In their right hand, it says, or in their foreheads. Again, it's not a tattoo on the forehead. It's in their foreheads. He's going to cause everybody to take that mark. That's number 6. He sets up the mark. And everybody will have to have it. Or they cannot buy, or they cannot sell. Now we see a lot of warning signs about this, at least as far as we're concerned. I mentioned this earlier. Back in the 80s, as far as I know, Kroger was the first one. That's the first one I saw that started using the barcodes. And that when you went to the checkout line, you didn't have to have somebody there typing in each one. They could just scan the bar. And everybody in the world said, that's the mark of the Antichrist. Stop going to the grocery store. Don't buy stuff anymore. That's the mark. That's the mark if you take that. Well, that wasn't in your right hand or in your forehead. So, you know, you got to be careful. You got to be careful in your prophecies. Now we're headed to a cashless society. And we've got credit cards and debit cards, and I don't think that's a good trend. I don't think it's a good thing, but that's not the mark either. That's in your wallet. That's in your purse. And you take it out, and you scan it. You do all that. But there's a day coming, and again, these can be precursors setting up for it. But a lot of times Christians said, don't do those things. Don't get credit cards. Don't get debit cards. That's the mark of the beast. No, it isn't. When the mark of the beast comes, you'll know it. Well, hopefully you won't know it because you'll be gone. But when the mark of the beast comes, it will be evident because people will be lining up to get something placed in their right hand and in their forehead. Not on them, but in them. And again, we've seen some indications of those things coming, and that's just something that can tell us it's not impossible. And this man is somehow going to persuade the whole world to take that mark. And when people take that mark, they condemn their souls to hell because they have followed the path of the Antichrist. And to not take, you have to not take the mark in the tribulation and be willing to be martyred for the cause of Christ or for the gospel's sake. You've got to be willing to go to death to escape eternal fire. Aren't you glad you live in a day where you don't have to die for it? You don't have to. Now, if God called upon us to do it, that would be great. That would be all right. I've read a lot of books on history, and I've read a lot of things when the Christian persecutions were going, when Rome was mass murdering Christians by the thousands, burning them at the stakes, torturing them, putting them on racks and stretching their bodies, and those people would endure such terrible pain and torment that they would deny Christ. But they were living in an age of grace where torture didn't take away their salvation. But in this day, if you turn back and take the mark, imagine how hard that's going to be. Imagine being a person that says, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to take it. I know what that's all about and I know what's going on. I'm not going to do it. Now, they'll probably be more politically motivated than religiously motivated because the Christians have been removed. But they're going to say, I'm not going to do that. And their family is going to beg and plead with them. Maybe it's a man whose wife is going to say, don't leave me. Don't give your life for this. Just get the mark, get the mark. Kids pleading with mom or dad, take the mark, take the mark. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Listen, I don't want to make it sound like it's so easy, but it is easy. All you've got to do is trust Christ as your Savior. You miss out on that rapture, you have no idea what's coming. The Bible tells us about that stuff. And the world that misses out on the rapture, some of them, as far as about, they'll pass into tribulation. Some of them, miraculously, through the witness of the two prophets and the 144,000, some of them will come to faith. But they're going to have to prove it. They're going to have to live it. And they're going to have to die for it. Why not trust Christ now in the age of grace and believe on Him for the forgiveness of sin and the saving of the soul and miss out on that whole thing that's going to come to happen? Because it is going to happen. Six things in the first half of the tribulation. Six things that happen in the middle of the tribulation. And next time, six things that happen in the second half of the tribulation. Let's stand together.